Well, good morning to you, church. It is good that we get to be together in God's house as the people of God today. I'm excited to be here with you. Our series, The Voice of a Psalm, continues this morning as we are going to explore today Psalm number 13. Psalm 13, so you're going to want to find that in your Bible. And remember, Psalms is going to be just left of center. More than likely in your Bible is where you're going to find it. Depends on how many maps you have at the back, but just left of center. And you're going to want to follow along as we study through another musical work written by David. You know, among the 150 psalms that we have in Scripture, they are classified for us into several different types of psalms. We don't find that actually in Scripture, but commentators have identified them this way. There are, of course, a number of what we would call praise psalms. They just exalt the Lord. But some are written expressly to impart a particular wisdom. Like Psalm number 1 that we studied last week would be an example of a wisdom psalm. There are psalms of thanksgiving and just a number of other classifications. For today in Psalm 13, we're going to find this one is classified as an individual lament. An individual lament. That is, we're going to see David expressing some very raw and very painful emotions as he's lamenting. In fact, we might kind of wonder if maybe he picked up his harp and plucked out some twangy tune for this one, you know, so it'd sound like a country song, because that's always kind of a lament, right? Isn't that what country music does? Like, aren't most country music songs about how I lost my job and my girlfriend dumped me and my dog died, right? I mean, if you want to feel like there's someone who really understands your saddest moments, there's probably a country song about it. There's a tear in my beer because I'm crying for you, dear, right? Or my achy, breaky heart. I mean, that might be the country music theme song right there. Or I'm so lonesome, I could cry. I fall to pieces. There's teardrops on my guitar. I mean, it seems like the whole genre of country music is lamenting, but with a nice southern twang to it, you know? I really don't think David was actually writing country music 3,000 years ago, but in Psalm 13, he certainly wrote a lament with some very raw and very relatable emotions. In fact, let's look to God's word now, and we're going to dig into these stirring words of lament. He said, verse number 1, and I'm warning you, David comes out of the gate strong here, so buckle up. He said, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Lightens up a little in verse 3. "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, 'I have prevailed over him.' Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." Verse 5, he said, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Well, there's quite a shift of tone there from verse 1 till we get to the end in verse number 6, right? Now, we know that David is the one who wrote this psalm, but what we do not know is the particular occasion in David's life that prompted it. You see, David had just plenty of difficult times that he saw. Just from what we have recorded in Scripture, there were many hard things he faced when the pained groanings of these verses certainly would have fit the occasion. Like during the years-long uncertainty, after the prophet Samuel showed up at the house one day and anointed David, young David, that he would be the next king of Israel, but it was going to be many long years of waiting before that would come to pass. And in the meantime, King Saul turned against David. In fact, on multiple occasions, Saul tried to kill David and very nearly did. Consequently, there were extended months, even years, that David, the future king of Israel, lived as a fugitive from Saul in the wilderness, in the dens and caves of the earth, with the king and the nation's army literally hunting him. Maybe Psalm 13 was the product of a late night lament during that extended season of hardship when David surely was asking, "How long, O Lord?" Or perhaps it was that specific time during those difficult years when David's temporary home of Ziklag was burned and destroyed. You see, while he and his men were away, their city was destroyed by the invading Amalekites, and their families were taken captive. 1 Samuel chapter 30 records this for us, and it tells us in verse number 4 there that when David and his men arrived, they found their city burned and their families gone. It says, then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. I mean, you want to talk about a time of lamenting. This entire army of strong, mighty warriors, man, they just cried until they could not cry anymore. And then it got even worse for David. Just two verses later in verse number 6 of the same chapter, it says, David was greatly distressed. I guess so. For the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul. It was bad for them and it was bad for David. That could have been the occasion when he just sat down and wrote out the very painful words of Psalm 13. Or this 13th Psalm just may have been written while David was wallowing in the guilt and the fallout of his long trail of sin. You know, when he committed adultery, did his best to cover it up, and finally turned to murder as a solution. And in the wake of all that, guilty and without excuse before the Lord, David had to live knowing the consequence of his sin was that the sword would not depart from his house. That's how the prophet Nathan worded it when he brought God's message of judgment to David. The sword would not depart from his house, and it did not. The sword played out in tragedy over and over in David's house, like when David's son Amnon raped his sister Tamar. And then further tragedy ensued when another son, Absalom, killed his brother Amnon to get revenge for what he'd done to his sister. And then Absalom fled the country. And after years of separation, Absalom finally came back to Jerusalem, but only to launch a rebellion that drove David from his throne back out into the wilderness again as a late-in-life fugitive once more. And when that whole sordid episode came to an end when Absalom died in battle, David was left with the broken pieces of his kingdom and a broken, shattered heart. He was grieving for yet another son's untimely death. I mean, just pick an event from David's life. That very well may have been the time when David was overwhelmed and hurting and disillusioned, grief-stricken enough to pen the very honest and raw words of Psalm 13. And you know what? You just may feel kind of the same way today. Like you could just look back through the course of your life and just pick a time, because there have been so many seasons, perhaps, where you felt like you were facing struggle and hardship. Not you just felt it, but you really were facing that struggle and hardship. Times when you carried burdens too great for words. Times when you may have felt just like David. Perhaps you have wept until you had no more strength to weep. Maybe you've been to that place where you were bitter in soul. Perhaps you've grieved the brokenness and the frailty of your own family, or the death of your loved one has cast you into the dark abyss of sorrow. And you very well may have asked God the same accusing questions that David did, like, how long, O Lord? How long am I going to have to endure this? Have you forgotten me? Are you going to forget me forever? Because it sure seems like you're hiding your face from me. Like you're just ignoring me here in my sorrow. How long, O Lord? How long? Well, I don't know how long you're going to feel like David felt. But we have this 13th Psalm to help guide us in those dark seasons of the soul. Psalm 13, in fact, shows us three critical things we can do, three things we must do when the sorrow and the hurt and the vulnerability are just too much. In those seasons of intense trials and anguish, we need to follow the pattern laid out here in this psalm. And the first step in that pattern we see in verses 1 and 2 is ask directly. We need to ask directly. I mean, you probably picked up that same vibe that I did as we were reading through this psalm, right? Like David gets pretty raw with the Lord in these opening verses. He asks some very direct questions, doesn't he? you don't read those first couple verses and come away with the sense that, wow, David is really expressing some deep reverence for the Lord here. That's not the takeaway. It's quite the opposite. Like, David seems pretty bold in these verses. I mean, it's like no holds barred here. He's levying some pretty strong accusations against the Lord. He's asking some very direct questions. Four times he asks, "How long, Lord? Because it seems like I've been in this funk forever. When is it going to end? When will there be some relief? How long will you hide your face from me? It seems like you're intentionally, even cruelly, ignoring me. How long," he said in verse 2, "how long must I take counsel in my soul?" Let's talk about that for a moment to understand what David's referring to. You've probably had times like I have when you were upset with someone, maybe your spouse, your parents, a close friend, but you've just had this growing hurt that developed inside, and it just continued to grow. And what happens often, when we come to that place, our tendency is we start having these long conversations and arguments in our minds. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you're giving them a good piece of your mind. In your mind, you know, is where it's all happening, right? Like, you go over this conversation again and again and again, and you imagine what they're going to say, but buddy, you got a killer comeback for everything they might. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm not the only one that does this, right? You've got that comeback, all these zingers just loaded and ready to go. I mean, you're winning this argument that's happening in your mind. But along the way, all the anger and the frustration and irritation and bitterness and blame, it all grows unchecked, and it gets bigger and bigger and becomes more consuming. We blow it even out of proportion in our minds and in our hearts, and we just go on feeding our hurt and justifying what is by now our own misguided, sometimes irrational feelings, because we let it grow. And man, we're ready to lash out and attack that person that we're angry with. And then the moment comes, and you have that face-to-face, out loud conversation, you know, with your spouse or with your friend, and you start laying out your case, all those great zingers. But by now, they're just scalding words that wound and scar this person that you love deeply. You see, when we start saying it out loud, in fact, usually only when we say it out loud, do we really begin to realize how we got off base, self-focused, even irrational about the whole situation because I took counsel in my own soul. It made so much sense in your head. It was unchallenged and uncorrected, but in real life, when you say it out loud, those dots that I built up in my mind, they just don't really connect like I thought. I blew it out of proportion in my mind, and now I've hurt the one that I love with these bitter words that I rehearsed over and over. You see, there's a very real danger when I take counsel in my soul. And David realizes here that that's kind of what's happening. He senses it growing out of control inside, and so that's why he says the hard things out loud. He writes it down on paper because that helps us to see where we're off base. That's why the rest of this psalm is so important. Hang on, before we get there, still in verse number 2, David spoke about, how long am I going to have this sorrow in my heart every day? Can I just tell you, the sorrows that we feel, they are not unfounded or irrational themselves. Sorrow is a very real emotion. In fact, can we just categorically dismiss this whole misguided, faulty notion that says, well, you know, if you got Jesus as your Savior, what's there really to be sad about? No, there's a lot that causes us very genuine grief and sorrow, sadness. Yes, we have Jesus, praise God. We have Jesus as Savior, and yes, the joy of the Lord is our strength, but that does not mean that you have to cover up or gloss over or ignore the raw emotionality of the difficulties we face in this life. You know, Jesus felt and expressed negative emotions like sorrow and grief and anger and frustration and disappointment. God himself is emotional, and he created us in his image by design. We are likewise emotional creatures. And so we don't have to try to squelch all those negative emotions. We feel them by God's very design. But perhaps as you've felt the very real sting of sorrow in your heart, maybe you have felt overwhelmed and even overcome by that sorrow. Maybe that sorrow has been like the enemy that David was speaking of here in verse 2, where he described as the enemy that's exalted over you. And so you cry out with David, "How long, O Lord?" Understand this. God is big enough to handle our tough, piercing questions that we might ask in the depth of our struggles. I know David's words here seem to border on disrespect, but I really believe it was hurt, not hubris, that brought him to these searching and seemingly faithless questions. You see, I believe one reason that we have Psalm 13 is so we can know that it's okay to ask those deeply emotional questions of the Lord. In fact, you see that on screen just so that can set in. It's okay to ask the deep emotional questions of the Lord. God is not hurt or overwhelmed or intimidated by them. He is in no way reduced by our hard questions. In fact, I think the Lord is actually pleased when we come to him in the raw, unrefined, and unfiltered emotions that truly grip our hearts. I mean, he knows how we feel in the first place, right? Why do we try to cover it up and pretend that it's not real? That kind of vulnerable emotional expression is necessary in order to build real intimacy. And so in the long, dark struggle, when it feels like you've been abandoned to grief, like David felt, start by asking some direct questions of the Lord. Just be raw and honest with him, and I would encourage you even to say it out loud, because it helps you see things more clearly. We look next at verses 3 and 4, and there we find a second critical action we must take. Excuse me, when we're overtaken by sorrow and grief, and that is we need to pray. David moved immediately from asking the big, tough questions to, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God." It's his plea. This is a prayer for God's attention and action. Now, it should be obvious to us, but for some reason, as believers, we need this reminder from the Lord that we need to turn to him, not only with our big questions, but with our needs, with our burdens, with our prayers and our requests. Why is that so important? Well, as we read through Psalm 13 here, we notice that prayer, it's like this hinge that turns the whole tone of this psalm. Prayer is the hinge upon which David's soul turns from complaint, where he begins, to contentment in the Lord. And we put this on screen for you as well, so because you just might want to write this down, that prayer is the hinge upon which our souls turn from complaint to contentment. In the darkest moments of Jesus' ministry, literally in the darkness of the Garden of Gethsemane, what did the Savior do? He prayed. He prayed to the Father. Scripture tells us in those moments, Jesus was so burdened with stress and anguish over the intense emotional and physical suffering that he knew lay before him. He came so stressed and burdened, so much so that even as he prayed, it says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And that's not figurative language. There is an actual documented medical phenomenon. It's called hematidrosis, where intense strain causes capillaries to burst such that blood mixes with our sweat. It happened there in the garden to Jesus in his greatest strain and anguish. And in that time, he prayed. He prayed and poured out his heart to the Father. Oh, that we too would turn to prayer as a refuge in our most burdened times. we come back and kind of consider the actual prayer that David prayed, very succinct that as it was in Psalm 13. Notice his simple plea to the Lord. He said in verse 3, consider me. That's how it reads in the ESV. If you're working out of the NIV this morning, your text reads, look on me. The Hebrew wording there in the original, it simply means pay attention to me. In verse 1, remember, David had poured out his complaint to God. You've hidden your face from me, Lord. You just looked the other way. It feels like you're ignoring me. So now David's asking the Lord to do just the opposite. Look on me. Pay attention to me, please, God. David cries out to the Lord. He asks for what he most needed in that moment. God, I need your favor. I need your attention. He goes on to speak generally about, he said, light up my eyes in verse number 3. It's like he's asking the Lord, would you just put that sparkle back in my eyes, you know? Like restore the joy and passion that used to drive me and it used to delight me each day. Let me feel that sense of peace and hope that I once knew so well. Brighten my eyes again. But really, as we consider his prayer collectively, it's one of those moments when David, he does not go on and on listing out and trying to articulate every single thing that he needed and was asking the Lord to do. Oh, there's nothing wrong with praying with that kind of specificity. In fact, I would dare say that we need to be praying more often with great specificity about specific needs. But in this kind of burdened moment where David found himself, when you have no more strength to weep, when you're bitter in soul, when you just don't even know what to pray, in those moments, your deepest heartfelt prayer might be about as quick and succinct as David's was. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Like maybe that's all you've got. Lord, look on me. Turn your face toward me. Maybe all you can pray is, God, please pay attention to me. And it's in those moments when Romans 8:26 really comes to life for us. There, Paul was writing about the Holy Spirit's ministry, and he said, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us in prayer with groanings too deep for words. That means that when we just don't have the words to pray, the Holy Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf. He interprets these deep longings of our hearts, and he carries those to the Father's throne of grace for us. And so we said, pray dependently. We need to be depending on the Holy Spirit to intercede for us in our prayer. And when we'll do that, it holds true that prayer is that hinge upon which our souls can turn, like David's, from complaints to contentment in the Lord. And in fact, that's what we see as we move to verses 5 and 6. The third action we must take in our grief is to trust deeply. Trust deeply. David begins verse 5 and he said, But, in that single simple word, we see the hinge of prayer turn. Where he was throwing out accusations and he was spewing frustrated emotions at the Lord, but through prayer in verses 3 and 4, he's kind of leveled out. He's come to the place of rational, sincere trust in God, even contentment in the Lord. In fact, David makes 4 significant statements to express this trust that he has in God. And as we work quickly through them, pay attention to the tense of each. The tense matters here. He said in verse number 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. In the past, I have trusted you. And I know I can trust you still today because, God, you always show yourself faithful. And so I've chosen to trust you this time as well. I'm trusting your steadfast love. The word there in the Hebrew is chesed, which it refers to God's covenant love for us. That is, that God has bound himself in covenant to love his own. He has committed himself. So we know and we can certainly trust in his steadfast, unbreakable covenant love. love for us. That's what Paul really had in mind in Romans chapter 8. As we get toward the end of that great chapter, he said in verse number 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" The answer is no one, of course. It's a rhetorical question. Shall tribulation or distress or peril? He just goes into all these different things. And the answer is no, none of those can separate us from the love of Christ. He rounds out this rant on God's love in verses 38 and 39. He says, "I am sure, I am persuaded, I know, I'm convicted in my spirit, I know it, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen? You see, even in the tribulation and distress and grief and heartache, still we can trust in His steadfast, faithful love, His covenant love to us. Well, not only did David say, "I have trusted," he goes on to say, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Still in verse 5, he moves to the future tense now. "I trust you enough to know that there will be times of rejoicing again. I'm not doomed to endless sorrow and hurt." Now let me follow that and say, you know as well as I that there are some pains, some hurts in this life that are not going to go away in this life. But we can always look forward with hope to that time of rejoicing that we will know in the sweet by and by, when He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. And in the meantime, there is healing that we can experience even before we step out into our eternal heavenly home. But David's saying, "By faith, I know I will rejoice again in the Lord, and so I will sing to the Lord," he said in verse number 6. He's still looking to the future in expectation of what God is going to do, and David says, "I can worship my God even through the hurt, even in the midst of sorrow. Still, I can sing to the Lord," and he resolves in his spirit, "I will sing to the Lord, because He's worthy of my praise regardless of what dark valley I'm walking through." Friend, you and I need to resolve that we're going to sing to the Lord, that we're going to praise Him, that we're going to worship Him in spite of the trials we may endure. Because as David finally declares in verse number 6 to conclude this psalm, "He has dealt bountifully with me." He looks to the past tense again. He says, "I'm looking back," and you and I can do the same. We can look back and see how God has dealt bountifully with us up until now. And He's going to deal bountifully with us yet again, even in this current season of struggle. He's already acted on my behalf to deal bountifully with me once more. He's never failed me before. Why would He fail me now? He won't. He won't. Friend, you might not have to look very hard to find a "woe is me" country song that seems to resonate with your struggles. There's probably one that's been written about it. But what you will not find on those country music charts is a song that counsels you to healing and hope like God's Word does right here in Psalm 13. And what it teaches us is that you can ask those direct, hard questions of God. Go ahead and pour out your lament to the Lord. He can handle it, and it will draw you closer to Him and His heart. And then pray dependently. Ask the Lord for relief. Ask for His favor, for His face to shine upon you. And as you do, depend on the unspoken ministry of the Holy Spirit, who will intercede for you when you just don't even know how or what to pray. And that hinge of prayer can turn your soul from complaint and bring you to a place of contentment in the Lord. As He renews your trust in the Lord, you trust Him deeply, even when you don't understand and even when the struggle rages on. He's dealt bountifully with you, and He'll do it again. So trust in His unfailing, steadfast love. And one final reminder this morning, in this year of focus on generational faith here at First Hurst, you know one of the key ways that we can pass on faith to other generations is when they witness our deep, abiding trust in the Lord, even through our deepest valleys of despair. They're watching. Let them witness us trusting. Father, thank you this morning for your great, great grace to us. Thank you for Psalm 13 that helps us and guides us through those seasons of sorrow that will come. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as your people to follow what's outlined for us here. That we just be open and raw and express our real emotions with you, our frustrations even. And as we turn to prayer, help us to be dependent upon you. Sometimes maybe we just kneel in your presence and we don't know what to say. Intercede for us in those moments, we ask. And turn our hearts like that hinge, turn our hearts to trust you again, to trust you deeply, to rest in knowing our salvation is secure. We can rejoice in the Lord, and so I'm going to sing to worship him today. God, help us to remember how you've dealt bountifully with us in this very room, watching online even now. There are a lot of burdens carried, a lot of hurts, a lot of sorrows, a lot of those big, tough questions. How long, Lord? I pray today that you bring hope and healing to people in grief and in sorrow and struggle. And be magnified and glorified, oh God, as we turn to you in desperate prayer, but with deep trust. We pray you'd be pleased as we respond now in Jesus' name. Amen.